You can open up to Mark chapter 4. I don't know that I'm going to get to read anything out of it, but we might. Passing in review a little bit from this morning, he's got something specific to say tonight. And in fact, he actually hardly ever gives me the title, but I actually know the title this time. Let me find it here. Bearing impossible fruit. See, in John 15, I think it is, he says, the Father prunes us, even if we're bearing fruit, but then he'll prune us so that we can bear more fruit. And in that whole discourse, at one point, he says, he ordained us so that we could bear fruit and that our fruit remain. Well, I've learned over these years, there's kind of two levels of that fruit. There's the internal and the external. Internally, he's conforming us. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. The more that happens, the more that we bear the fruit of the Spirit, as mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. So more and more we become these things: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. We just become those things. And that's internally. But the fruit he's talking about, I believe, in John 15, he's talking about fruit. And he's talking about where the word becomes fruitful. We will look at Mark 4, just that one part there. Because he says, he says, the sower sows the word. I'm not going to teach the whole parable because all of us have heard that many, many times. But the part that used to really bother me was, let's come on down to verse 18. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And that really bothered me. I've analyzed that verse in the Greek to make sure that it really says that. Like, it. Are you talking about the word? It, the word, becomes unfruitful? How can the word become unfruitful? I don't understand that. The word is the word, you know. But that's what he said. So you just have to, I'll receive that, put it on the shelf, and pray until I understand it more. Well, I understand it more now. See, because all of those things that he listed there, and really things previously like persecutions and afflictions, all of that is the devil trying to steal the word. The sower sows the word. You set out to obey the word. Satan comes immediately. And for years, I've said it's not a totally wrong, but for years, I said, you're not really the target. Now, you'll feel like you are. How did Dave say that? The boulder rolled down the hill, smashed your house, smashed your washer and dryer, destroyed your car, ran over your cat, crushed your legs. You're crawling down the road with one earlobe. That's all that still works. Remember? One earlobe still working, you know. Where are you going? I'm going to prayer. Well, right there, you feel like you're the target, but you're not the target. And for years, I said, well, the word is the target. And in a way it is, but really, even that's not really the case. What he's really after is the fruit that the word will produce. See, that's a little different. He's after the fruit. Now, I don't have time to go line on line, so we're going to recap from this morning a little bit. Well, at the end of this teaching, Jesus sows, he sows a word to them. He said, let us cross over to the other side. Well, that's their assignment. So they're crossing over to the other side, and what happens? Immediately, a big storm comes. Well, they should have remembered that teaching from earlier in the same day. It's the same day. Sower sows the word. Satan comes immediately, steal the word. So here they're obeying the word, and immediately here comes a big storm, and it accomplishes what those here recently in all of the prophecies, the Lord's been calling them distractions. All of those things are distractions. Okay. And the idea is to divert your attention from the word to your own survival. And that's exactly what happens there. They don't come to him, they're fighting, trying just to keep the boat going. They don't come to him saying, we're having a lot of trouble getting to the other side. That's not even in their thinking now. Don't you care that we're about to die? Well, that's a really good description. All of those things have to do with your life. even the deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things, all of that has to do with your life instead of the kingdom of God and whatever it is he's called you to do. It's perfect. And now I know why he said, how is it you have no faith? Bothered me for years, because other times he'd say you have little faith. But in that one, he says, how is it you have no faith? And the reason why? They've abandoned the mission. As far as they're concerned, it's just about survival now. How many knows one of the reasons we've lost so many people, it's about survival now. Come on. You know, it's about some, my emotions. I can't take it anymore. This and that. And then look at the empty chairs and the building and all on and on and on. I can't take it. And they're gone. Can't live like this. Well, Dave, Alan brought it out. If you listen to the old messages of Dave, 25 years ago, Dave was saying that. But there, 20 of them got up and left, you know. We were here, by the way, when that happened. I remember that incident. But anyway, okay, getting back to this. All right. Ultimately, all of that distraction, it is to steal the word, all right. But why that? Why? How does the word become unfruitful? Well, if Jesus never gets to the other side, the fruit will never occur. What if they had given up in that storm, turned around and went back? How many people have done that? Just given up. The enemy right now is working overtime on every leader and every person in this church, Bronx Church, Jim's Church, all over Brazil, Australia, everywhere that's co-linked arms. The devil's working overtime trying to get everybody to give up. Can't you just be a normal church? Well, thank God for every normal church if they're getting people saved and they're getting people off drugs and we're not against any of that. Trouble of it is there's still no Jesus meetings going on in the earth. There's gifts meetings. Thank God for gifts. Every now and then somebody will be operating. I love Mario Murillo. He is a pure blood evangelist. He's one of those that all you need is John 3:16. Let's go get them saved. And he has all of the giftings that come with an evangelist. And miracles and healings break out. I love it. But I was watching Dave do that 30 years ago. That's part of Dave's calling too, see. But the revival that he's called us to is not a gifts revival, although the gifts will all be manifest. We all know it's a presence revival. This is where everybody, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh and my sons and my daughters. You know how it goes, the prophecy from Joel. So we're called to not quit, not give up, but to keep pressing in until Jesus gets to have his meetings again on planet Earth. And he's going to do them through you, by the way. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So thank God that the disciples, they finally wake Jesus up. He sure wasn't worried, was he? And they get to the other side. Now here's the amazing thing. When they get to the other side, their assignment is over on that one. Jesus doesn't ask them to help him. He doesn't need their help. They can basically stand there and watch while Jesus does all the work. That always reminds me of the time that Michael Muccio, first time we ever saw anybody cast out a devil, was Michael Muccio, and we wanted to go with him. About, I don't know, several of us, seven or eight of us. He says, at first he said no, but we kept after him. He said, well, okay, on one condition, you're not allowed to help me. Don't say nothing. Don't pray out loud. You can pray in tongues, but that's all. Don't help me at all. Okay. Well, once we got there and saw what was going on, none of us wanted to help him anyway. And thank God he didn't need our help. I've been a lot of Baptist churches. I had never seen nothing like that in my life. Okay. Well, Jesus didn't need their help. Yes, sir. Because now we're coming right up to it. See, tonight's message. Bearing impossible fruit. What was the whole purpose of going to the other side? He doesn't tell them till they get there. But what are they met with? The madman of Gadara. This guy is beyond all reason. He is beyond any 12-step program or any other type of program. There is no message. You should, and we're not told how he got that way. He is beyond you telling him to repent. You understand? He is beyond that. Jesus himself does not even try and discuss, talk with the man. This man is gone. It's an impossible case. but not with Jesus. And he, supernaturally with his authority, commands those devils to come out. And they come out. And the man is seated there in his right mind, and he becomes an evangelist. He wanted to follow Jesus, get in the boat, and go back with him to the other side. And Jesus gave him an assignment. No, I need you to stay here. In a way, he was going to become a John the Baptist, in a way, to the 10 cities of the Decapolis there, telling what great things the Lord has done, because he was famous. Everybody knew about this guy. I ran into that in South Africa when I was over there. I can't remember the guy's name. I knew it for years, but I've forgotten it now. But he was a famous, famous, famous criminal. He was the criminal that stole from other criminals. They were all afraid of this guy. And I saw a picture of him. Huge, big, scary dude, you know. But he went to prison, finally. They finally got him in prison, and he got saved. And he got radically saved. And he became an evangelist. And he became the biggest soul winner in all of South Africa. And many of the gang members would come to Christ and repent, because they'd go, I can't remember his name, but it was something like Gulag or something. But if Gulag can be saved, anybody can be saved. And if that kind of a change can happen in him, Jesus is real. Well, that's the madman of Gadara. This guy was famous. Everybody knew this guy. And here he's coming around in his right mind and telling what great things the Lord, he's really preparing the ground for Jesus. Hallelujah. So would you say that was impossible fruit? See, this man is beyond counseling programs. He is beyond everything that we normally do in the church today. I have a 12-step program to help you get free of demons. to help you get off of whatever it is you're on. I have this, or let me counsel you. What you need, my brother, is counseling. Man, you can throw all that out the window. This guy needed a supernatural encounter with power itself. And that's what he got. And that's exactly what Jesus wants to do through us now. He has not lost his ability to do that very thing. There's time to counsel. Sue and I have done a lot of counseling, still do a lot of counseling. There's a time to counsel. There's a time for programs. Sometimes people do need a detox and different things. But there's also times when they're beyond all that. No point talking to them. Let's just go get the devil out. Okay? Now, the point is the fruit of that simple little sentence, let us cross over to the other side, was the supernatural deliverance of somebody who was beyond all human help. Whew, that was a good sentence right there. The fruit was the supernatural deliverance of a man who was beyond all natural human help. That's the fruit. That's why Satan came against it. That's how the word becomes unfruitful. I don't think he could have killed Jesus. But if you die, your ministry dies. Now, not your legacy necessarily, but you're done with your ministry. If Jesus had never gotten to the other side, the word would have become unfruitful. Can you see it? If he can get us to quit, okay, we have a word. Go far enough in revival. Go far enough into me. We're going to have this great outpouring, and a minimum of 1 billion souls are going to be saved. If he can run us all off, or if he can kill some of us and run the rest of us off, and we give up and quit and it's over, the word becomes unfruitful. Tim and I were talking the other day about a man, just one of many I could mention, but just one I thought. I knew some prophecies about this fellow. He was a gospel entrepreneur and was involved in business and a really good guy. Did a lot of good. But he wound up dying prematurely. And he had so many prophecies that had yet to be fulfilled. Well, it's exactly, I see now, it's Mark 4. That's what he was trying to do with that storm. It was, get him killed. That's why if he can get Gary to ignore the changes that I need to make with my heart and just go right back to eating the same old stuff, if I let the devil kill me, and I'm going to put it that way, if I cooperate with the devil and let him kill me, well, I've got a lot of prophecies that will not be fulfilled. So that's how the word becomes unfruitful. Make you quit. run you off, kill you, whatever. The word becomes unfruitful. Now that, so for years I didn't get it that Mark 4 does not really end until Mark 5, verse 20. Because that's the fruit of it. The illustration is right there. But then, if you keep going in Mark chapter 5, there's two more impossible things in Mark chapter 5. So, first he deals with this man with the unclean spirit, and they go back to the other side where they started from. Was passed over again by ship to the other side. But that's Jairus' daughter. Verse 22, and behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. But now on the way, here's another case. A certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, and notice, had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. So let's stop for a moment. Her case has become impossible. She's already been through all the doctors, and even if there are more doctors, she's already been through all her money. She's come to the end of human help. But watch this. But when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Here we go. Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, and that's dunamis, power, had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? In other words, everyone was touching him. A lot of people were touching him, but only one touched him with faith. And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, now whose faith? Thy faith hath made thee whole. See, when we get to the man, go back to Matthew, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 17, the man that brought his lunatic son, and Jesus wasn't there when he brought him. He was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, but the other disciples tried to cast the devil out, and they couldn't do it. So then Jesus comes down off the mountain, bring the boy here to me, and the father goes, well, I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. And then he says, if you can do anything. Don't ever say that to Jesus. But he said, if you can do anything, help us. Boy, Jesus turns that right around. He said, if you can believe. He turned it right around on this, because this man had a covenant. He's an Israelite. He has a covenant with God. He said, no, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. This woman believed, and she received impossible fruit. From a human point of view, she'd already been to all the doctors. She'd already spent all her money. There was nowhere else to go. So what did she do? She put her faith in the Son of God. And she received, or let's say it this way, he bore impossible fruit. And that is exactly what Jesus is calling us to do. Because the next one gets even more so than that. Yep, we're going to go a little deeper down the rabbit hole here. You ready? All right, so far we've got a madman set in his right mind. We've got a woman that the doctors can't cure and has spent all of her money. She's got healed of an impossible situation. And if that's not enough, let's go a little deeper down the rabbit hole. Because, verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. I can't get any more devastating information than that. Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? In other words, give up. Here we go again. It's always give up. Always give up. Why? Don't bother him anymore. It's over. For us, it would be stop contending. Quit coming on Wednesdays and Fridays. And so quick, stop all that praying. Give it up. It's always give up. Verse 36. Now notice, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, boy, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come, he saith unto them who? The tumulters and the weepers and the wailers. And he saith unto them, why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now let me ask you, does that sound to you like speak the end result? Remember the prophecy? Speak the end result. Don't get into the discussions. Speak the end result. When you do that, they're going to laugh at you the same way they laughed at him. And they laughed him to scorn. When Dave would teach on Psalms 1 about meditating in the Word day and night, you don't want to walk in the way of the sinner, stand in the way of the whatever, or be, in fact, let's just look at it. Go to Psalms. I can't quote it. Well, I'm out of practice, you guys. This finally told me what a scorner was. I like it when the Bible defines itself. The Greek and the Hebrew is okay, but I trust the Bible better. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Sure don't want to do that. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Nope, don't want to do that. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I finally know what a scorner is. Truth himself says something, and you choose to scorn that. Because all of your senses tell you otherwise. I'll just admit to you, Gary is a scorner, and has been for a long time. Because the Bible says about my back, by his stripes I was healed. See, that's the truth. It's not going to change, is it? And it is the truth. I scorn it, not on purpose, I don't think. But the truth of it is, I'm still scorning that word. Because all of my senses and the pain tells me otherwise. Well, all of their senses was, look at her, she's dead. She's got no pulse. She's dead. But truth says, she's asleep. We have to learn to speak truth. Speak the end result. It's all right. We're all getting a whooping right now. It's okay. She's over here going, oh, my God. I love it. That means it's working. It's working on us, see. The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Truth is speaking, and they're laughing him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, by the way, that's what you do with the scorners. He didn't argue with them, did he? Get out. He taketh the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kunmai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now, how did Alan do that? Yeah, but that's Jesus. Uh-huh. Christ in you. The works that I do shall you do also. Now think about it. Peter did the same work with somebody who was dead. Remember? Went in. And I didn't prepare the lesson, but we could go back to the instructions when he sent out the 12 and sent out the 70. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. See, you're going to get scorned in most churches if you talk like that today. But they won't scorn you when it happens. Many of us were here quite a few years ago at the conference where a lady died right over there. She was a row behind us. Jesus flat died, and we had a couple of nurses here who went over and verified that she had no pulse. And Dave just walks over there, and, you know, he wasn't quite as nonchalant as this, but it was almost like, you know, he was just calm and collected. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but it was something like, I command you to live or rise up in Jesus' name, something like that. And then came back, and she didn't get up immediately. And Dave's still talking. You know, Dave's just going on. Then all of a sudden you hear that woman go, and her breath comes into her. Somebody had already called an ambulance. When they came, they checked her out, but she was okay. So it still happens today. Now see, we sit here and we're going, I'm just little old me. What are you talking about? Now you're going to be raising the dead. You're going to be bearing impossible fruit. Little old sweet you, he might send you in against the madman of Tulsa. The madman of Tulsa, who am I going to send? We got a lot to learn out of this. That's not in there for no reason. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. Now I'm going to finish it again the same way I did this morning. And he's given me better ways of saying this, because everybody in the church world has heard Mark chapter 4 over and over and over again. What if I phrased it like this? And I said, well, did you know that also in Mark chapter 4, he gave you a surefire way of how you can keep it from working? You can always make sure it never works. And I go, no, I don't remember him saying that. Well, yeah, he did. Because he said over there, it works this way. It's like a man that planted seed in the ground. And he should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knows not how. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And only then do you do the harvest. Because only then is there fruit. Maturity is the key to the whole parable working. If you don't ever let Christ in you come to maturity, there's not going to be any fruit. Not that kind of fruit. Now you'll be somewhat transformed. That's 30, 60, and 100 fold. There's progression. But the kind of fruit he's talking about, just try and harvest it before you're mature. And just to make sure we got it, he gave the next illustration of the mustard seed. He said it's like a little grain of mustard seed that when it's planted, it's the smallest seed in your garden. But when it grows up, it becomes a tree. It's not a little plant anymore. It's a tree. And it's so strong that even the birds will come and land on the branches and get shade from it. It'll become the biggest thing in your garden because Christ will be the biggest thing in you. It's good stuff, isn't it? So, normally I don't bring this out at first. See, we're going to get to this part in a minute on our confessions. That's why we call this the possible box. None of these cases are worse than the girl that was dead. Come on. Are any of them worse than the case of the girl that was dead? If she can be raised from the dead, every one of these can have what we prayed for. He just needs us to not quit. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Yes, he will. Because the prayer center is still going to be here. Hallelujah. Amen. All right.